as I said earlier, my son James got a telescope recently for his birthday. It's very cool. And when you get a clear night and you gaze up at the stars, it's pretty mind-blowing. A scientist called Ptolemy in the 2nd century, Ptolemy. There's a silent P as well, just to make it complicated. Ptolemy, in the 2nd century, he had a theory that the Earth was at the centre of the universe and that all the stars, including our own sun, revolve around the Earth. And we like that idea because it means that we're at the centre and everything revolves around us. I can easily believe that whenever I gaze through the telescope. But of course, we know that that's not true. And in 1530, Nicholas Copernicus showed that the Earth actually rotates around the sun. We're not at the center of our solar system. And our own solar system is not even at the center of our galaxy. I was trying to learn about the scale of things to get some grasp of how small we are. So, some head-wrecking stats here. The smallest measuring stick that we can use when we're talking about the stars is a light year. And a light year is, of course, how far light travels in 1 year. So think for a moment about how far light travels in 1 second. Okay? How far can light go in just that time? The answer is 186,000 miles. That would be like around the Earth 7 times. That's how far it goes in 1 second. But that won't do as a measuring stick for the stars. Far too small. Okay then, so think, never mind a second, how far does light travel in 1 whole minute? I was never any good at maths, but you know, multiply by 60, that's a long way that light has travelled. And yet still, far, far, far too small a measuring stick for the stars. A light minute will not do. What we need is a light year. And at this point, my brain begins to melt. And in a whole year, light travels 5.88 trillion miles. I don't even know what a trillion is, but 5.88 trillion miles in a year. And now we've got a measuring stick, a ruler, that is just about big enough to talk about space. The Milky Way galaxy, which is our home, is 100,000 light years across. And that's only one galaxy, because scientists tell us that there are hundreds of billions of other galaxies in the universe. In Isaiah chapter 40, God says, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." The comedian, is it a guy called James Carey, an English comedian that I was listening to recently on a podcast. He writes for the BBC, sitcoms like Miranda and other things. But he says he's a Christian guy, and he says his favorite verse in the whole Bible is Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. Because right at the end of verse 16 it says, "And he also made the stars." By the way, he also made the stars. Just kind of, is there any greater understatement? "And he also made the stars." Whenever Jesus teaches us to pray, he calls for a kind of Copernican revelation. An understanding that our spiritual reality does not revolve around us any more than our physical reality, our physical universe, revolves around us. We're not at the center. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means revered and set apart and holy. Not a word that we normally use. We might talk about the hallowed turf on which Ireland beat New Zealand after yesterday. It's not quite so hallowed. But as we sang earlier, God is utterly and forever holy. He's holy, holy, holy. And Jesus says that when we pray, we ought to put concern for our Father's name before concern for ourselves. His honor and glory is what ultimately matters. And it turns our thinking completely upside down, or should I say the right side up. When we start by thinking about his reputation and his rule and his plans, then it actually begins to change what we then ask for. Hallowed be your name. That's what we want above all else. May your name be glorified. That's first. It's top of our list. It's our chief concern. It's our primary goal. It's at the front of our minds. It's for the fame and honor of God's name. That's number one. And it's really an agenda setting, number one. It's not a footnote. And it's not an afterthought. It's not a kind of, and finally, one more thing. Father, if it's okay to add this, you know, we also pray that your name would be hallowed. That would be a wonderful added bonus, Father. It would be the icing on the cake. You know, it would make everything we've prayed for even better if your great name would be glorified as well. No. I mean, if we're honest, concern for God's name is often a bit of an optional extra in our thinking when we pray. It's often not what drives us to our knees. But it should be. Before we ask for anything else, Jesus says, ask for God to be glorified and set apart as holy. When I was younger, I remember, I grew up, of course, in the north, and I remember the ITV News at 10, and it would always finish with an "and finally," which was a story, like after half an hour of heavy news, they would end with an "and finally," kind of light, trivial story to lighten the mood, and you know, like, "and finally, the couple who could not decide what to call their new baby have finally got it down to 139 names, and are now upset that the birth certificate only allows for up to 20. But they are insisting that their child will own all 139 names, yada, yada, yada." And there'd be this kind of "and finally," quirky, humorous, "and finally" story to lighten the mood at the end of every news program. But imagine if ITV had led with that kind of story. You know, it would just be really inappropriate if it was the main headline. Now, I do realize that praying is very different from the news, so forgive me if the analogy is rather stretched, but I wonder, do we tend to begin our prayers with what are basically "and finally" stories? I said last week that we should bring it all to him in prayer. You know, we should bring all the worries and all the decisions and all the everyday stuff that's going on. We should not hold it back. We're children. Children talk to their father. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, "Cast all your anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for you." We shouldn't doubt that God wants us to bring him everything. He loves us. But at the same time, are we hearing this teaching of Jesus to keep the main thing the main thing? This is how you should pray: "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." When we put that first, it's funny how all the other stuff we worry about gets reordered and reshaped. Because we begin to say, "Father, no matter what happens here, I don't know what the future holds here, no matter whether things work out the way I want or not, either way, help us to really know you." That's what we said together earlier in the catechism. Hallowed be your name means help us to really know you, to know your fatherly care and compassion, to know your majestic power to do all that you've promised. Help us to really know you so that even at the worst of times, we might find our hope and our strength in you, and that we might trust in you, our rock, and live for the honor of your name. Whatever happens, hallowed be your name. To us, it might seem weird to pray about a name. To us, a name is simply something we're given and something we use. If it's not convenient, we might even discard it. My brother-in-law's surname was so tricky to spell that he actually changed it. From a business point of view, it just made sense to have a name that was easier to use and for people to get. And of course,
often we make up nicknames for people as well. My brother's name is David, but the whole way through school he was called Joey. Even his rugby coach called him Joey. So, you know, we might say to ourselves, what's in a name? But in the Bible, God is not whatever name we want to give him. It is not for us to name God. In the Bible, God names himself. And that's really important, because his name sums up everything he reveals about himself. In the second book of the Bible, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses has an encounter with God and he asks, what is your name? And God replies, I am who I am. So Moses, when you're talking to the Israelites and they want to know who sent you, tell them, I am sent you. Kind of a weird name, but that name occurs 6,800 times in the Old Testament. I am, I am, I am. It's translated in our Bibles with the capital letters, Lord. And the point is that God's name stands for everything he reveals himself to be. The creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. Eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfections, his glory and goodness, his wisdom and justice and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. He is who he is. A God who makes and keeps his promises. A God who is utterly faithful to his people and who alone can give them life and all its fullness. He is who he is. He will not be contained. He will not be controlled. He will not be put in a box. But he does reveal himself to us supremely in Jesus Christ. And that's why we read in Philippians 2 that Jesus has been given the name that is above every name, Lord. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And therefore, we dare not confuse him with any other so-called God. We could never call God Allah, for example. Allah is not the great I am. Allah is not he is not a trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Allah does not take on flesh and reveal himself in Jesus of Nazareth. No, no, no. And therefore, Allah is not to be confused with the God of the Bible. The truth about who God is matters. And that's why God gives us the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And it's so serious through the Bible. It's not something that you and I tend to take that seriously. It's certainly not taken seriously in society. But in the scriptures, the consequences are drastic if we do not honor the name of the Lord our God, if we misuse the name of the Lord our God. God does not want to be distorted. He does not want to be misrepresented. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, verse 14, God says, I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations. And that's exactly why Jesus tells us to pray, hallowed be your name. It's a passion for God to be known as he really is. And as we learned last week, for all who trust in Jesus, he is our Abba, our Father who is in heaven. And it's incredible to think, as this table reminds us today, that Jesus was willing to have his name be trashed and condemned so that we lawbreakers, we profaners of God's name, could be adopted and named as his children forever. It's because of the cross that we get to call God Abba. It's because of the cross that we hallow the name of Jesus. As Peter says in Acts 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So may we hallow, may we set apart, revere, honor, treat as holy, 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 his great name. May we be like that in our homes, in our church, at work, in the public arena. May we hallow his great name in our speech, by our behavior, and by making him known in our evangelism. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. May every other prayer we ever pray, Father, flow from passion and zeal for your great name. Amen.